1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then every man shall have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." And verse 7 says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? And if thou hast not received, as if thou hast not received it. Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." Paul is writing back to his believing brothers and sisters in Corinth, and he has written a rather lengthy letter. And I promised you when we started it that he would address all points of worship and praise of God, from the administration to the church, or the administration of the church, to the administration of our personal worship and praise of God. Chapter 4 is dealt so far with the man of God. We explored, first of all, the value of the man of God, that he is not to be overvalued. He is not to be held up as a lord over the people, but a servant to the people. God holds us accountable to that. Yet he is not to be undervalued, as he has answered the call of God. And he's been given the awesome opportunity to present the wonderful mysteries of the Word of God to God's children. And God has given to him, the man of God, the opportunity to show God's people the value of reading the Word of God, of leading us back to the Word of God and the person of God for all things. You know, I think one of the things that we could never take for granted, or that I should never take for granted, is that God has given me the opportunity to excite you, to make you run back to the Word of God, to get some more for yourself. Amen. And that's what God wants. That's what God wants. We can't hit it all in an hour, but boy, if we could just excite you to just go back and get yourself some more when you get home. Give me some more of that. That's what God wants. Last week we looked at the conscience of the man of God. What is to be the man of God's motivation? And it's not that those who he serves will judge him and his motives, but that God is the ultimate judge. Excuse me. And that God sees all. That God is the ultimate judge, and that God sees all. That God also knows all, and that God will hold the man of God accountable for the management of the office. Paul said about himself, "I know nothing by myself, but God knows everything about me," is what he's saying, and he will be the ultimate judge. Paul surrendered himself to the will of God, and he offers himself up as an example to all of us, those who are in the ministry and those who are in the membership. Paul knew that in time, in God's own time, that there would be the ultimate judgment. Unbelievers will stand before the great white throne of God and be judged for their unbelief and for their sin. Believers, on the other hand, will stand before God to present our works to Him, to show Him how we used our salvation and our knowledge of Him to tell His story. And all that withstands the trial by fire, the Bible tells us, will be acceptable to Him. In other words, He doesn't want our stuff. He wants our service. And we will be given crowns. Crowns that we will not keep for ourselves, but that we will give back to Him. So Paul goes further still in examination of the man of God as he deals with the people at Corinth. This time he challenges them to check their motives. To check their motives. What do you hold dear? Where are your priorities? To what do you give your regard or your respect? And there are clearly things that needed to be corrected. And Paul, as inspired by the Holy Ghost, pens for us God's command for the man of God. 3 points for today as we look at the regard of the man of God. The man of God is to regard Christ as creator. In other words, he's not to get too big for his britches. He is to regard God as king. That he is not Lord, but God is. And he needs to regard Christ as gracious, because he is a gracious God. The motives of the man of God will be in line with God's expectations when he can accomplish these three things. First of all, let's look at he must regard Christ as creator. Go back to your bulletin there in verse number 7 of 1 Corinthians 4. He says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" Now Paul offers himself up. I want to keep reminding you that Paul offers himself up and his buddy Apollos as examples to us for the men of God to follow. How they behaved themselves when they were among the people. And we see that in verse number 6, he says, he offered them up that we might learn in them not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Amen. So it appears that there were some who were not doing it God's way, and Paul is seeking to bring them back in compliance, so to speak, with the Word of God. And the way to do that is to make sure that we always keep in perspective who he is and who we are. Amen. So Paul asks two questions in verse number 7. He says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Now the man of God must always remember that Christ is the creator and that he is the creation. And he must monitor himself. I need to keep myself in check, in other words, so that there is never any confusion about who he is and who I am. And Christ made all of us, male and female, the Bible says, created he them for the purpose of praising him and not any man of God. Amen? So now, with that in mind, we got to think about who God is and what God wants us to think of him. So God gives us the answer to all questions. So let's start in Psalm 100. Psalm 100, page 467 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 100 says this about our God. Psalm 100, verse 1 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness." Now, what I like about this psalm is this. It points you in the right direction. If you ever wonder where the praise is supposed to be, just go back every once in a while and read Psalm 100, and it'll make sure that you're on track. It says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." And even when we gather together, we're going to join our hearts together, but if it is not pointed to the Lord, then all is in vain. He says, "Let us make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. Amen. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pastor. Now, do you see how jealous our God is and how intentional he is, and that he expects that we will all recognize that he is God. He is the creator. He is the one who is to be high and lifted up. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's what he's telling us. He says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. And I think that last verse helps us to understand why we cannot spare to praise anyone but God, because it is the Lord alone who is good. It is the Lord alone who has mercy that is good for the everlasting. It is the Lord who offers us a truth that will never, 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 never be turned away. Now, God has called many a man to speak to his people, and in every instance, there has been the highest regard for God. There has been that Psalm 100 experience. And that's what God expects. Now, I want to show you a couple of them. Look in Jeremiah chapter number 1. Jeremiah chapter number 1, page 556 in your pew Bible. God points out in calling Jeremiah what his expectation is, that he wants Jeremiah to know who he is and to keep him in the highest regard. Jeremiah 1, just a couple verses, beginning at verse number 4. Here's what God said to Jeremiah when he called him. He says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now let me tell you what he was saying to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I'm sending you out, but I don't want you to ever forget that I'm God. I called you. And I'm sending you out for the purpose of speaking to my people, to open to them the mysteries of the word of God. And Jeremiah had an awesome opportunity. Go back and read through the book of Jeremiah, and you will see how God expressed to him the wonderful things that he had for his people. Over and over, God told Jeremiah to tell the people, if you will just repent, if you will just turn, if you will just be transformed, I will be your God and you will be my people. Over and over and over and over again. I will do this for my people. Jeremiah, will you go and you tell them? Now, how about Isaiah? Isaiah is another one. Look at Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah was presented to us as a type of Christ. And Isaiah was sent to be the deliverer of his people. Isaiah and Jeremiah were speaking to the people and overlapping in some regards. And God told Isaiah things about the current. And he told us things about the future through this man. And he always, always, always showed us that we were to regard Christ as the creator, God as the father, and the man of God as the messenger of God. So in Isaiah 49, let's start reading it, verse number 1. Here's what he says. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. Here's another one. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. This is how God is going to use Isaiah for the benefit of the people. He says, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now I want you to see that God helped Isaiah to say, keep yourself, keep things in perspective. Know that you're going to be the mouthpiece, but I am still God and I am to be glorified. I am to be glorified. Verse number 4, he says, then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. You know, I think that what God is showing us through Isaiah here is that Isaiah hadn't seen the results of the man that he thought he should have seen. He's saying, you know what? I thought based on the fact that God had called me, I thought that I was going to be able to build a ministry that was going to be like none other. And he said, and when I look back and I evaluated myself, I said, I barely did anything at all. I didn't have nearly the impact that I thought I was going to have. And then God showed him what I hope God is showing you today. He says, and then yet surely I said, my judgment is with the Lord. Now, if I could take you back, and I don't want you to go over now, I just want you to think about what Paul said to us, what we read about last week in verses 3 through 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, where Paul says, I am not going to be judged by any man. My judgment is with the Lord. That's the same thing that Isaiah is saying here. He said, you know what? Whether I did it right or wrong, God is my judge. Amen. But guess what I did? I served. Amen. He said, go, and I went. Amen. He said, creation, get moving. And I said, Creator, here am I. Amen. He said, the Lord is my judge. And he says, my work is with God. It's in his hands, he knows. Verse 5, he says, and now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob again to him. He says, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. He says, I did what I was supposed to do. And God will be glorified. He says, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee.
Amen.
Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, and here's the whole purpose. Here's Isaiah's thing. Here's God is saying, you know what? I'm preparing you for a time where you can be truly a servant, that people will be able to see what the man of God with the right motives looked like. He said that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastors shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. Paul says, I'm a man like Isaiah. I'm a man like Jeremiah, a man of God who holds God in the highest of regards and say, God, I am your creation. Where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to go? Paul offers himself as an example. He offers himself as an example. He shows us that again in Galatians 1. Let's look over there and then we'll move forward with that point. Galatians 1, page 859. But he offers himself again as an example when writing to the church at Galatia. And he recognizes that all that he had been allowed to accomplish was because of Christ, his creator. And he held Christ. Christ and Christ alone in the highest regard. Galatians 1, skip down to verse number 10. Galatians 1, verse 10. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You know, I want you to understand what this man is saying and how it all connects together. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. Now Paul says, you know what? I wasted the church. And he says, boy, I committed myself to knowing as much as I thought I could know about the religion of the Jews. But he says, but when it pleased God. And this is about his calling. This is about his motivation. This is about him knowing who should get the glory. He said, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. You know what he says there? He says, when God got a hold of me, he says, I didn't need to talk to people. I needed to talk to God. And when I started talking to God, God started talking to me. And he says, and God just kind of confirmed into me what it was that he wanted me to do. And I learned then that I needed to hold Christ in the very highest of regard as creator. And I'm just his creation to be used for his glory. I think that when we recognize that we know Christ because he made himself known to us, we've got to echo the question that Paul asked in verse number 7, where he says, now if thou didst receive it, that's in 1 Corinthians 4, I'm sorry. When he says, now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Why act like it's your message if you really got it from God? He's talking about let God get the glory. Man, that's good stuff right there. Let's keep going. So he must also regard Christ as king. In your bulletin there, verse 8, he says, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we might reign with you. Verse 9 says, for I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Not only must the man of God recognize himself to be a creation of God and resist the temptation to be puffed up in himself, but he must also recognize Christ as king and know that all that we have is because of the riches of the king.
Amen.
So we're living off of the riches of God's kingdom today. As the Bible tells us over in Ephesians, when God saved us, he has raised us up today to live in heavenly places right now, so that in ages to come, he might show us the even better stuff. So we're living off of the riches of God's kingdom today, and we've got to recognize that. So that, you know what, and when we keep that in perspective, when I, as a man of God, keep that in perspective, it says to me that I am not the king over anything. God is the king. And God has given me an opportunity to be in his service. And I got to make sure that I always remember, who is the king?
Amen.
The king is my daddy. The king is my daddy. But I am not the king. So now, he says, he's talking about the men of Corinth. And I believe that they had it backwards. They had a little problem. He says, now you are full without us. Now look at that verse again. He says, now you are full, now you are rich, you have reigned as kings without us. He says, now you are full without us. And Paul's writing with sarcasm, I believe. He's saying, now you are satisfied. You're satisfied with what you know now, O man of God. That you're no longer hungry for the word of God. You don't need to know anymore. You know that you got just enough message to have power over the people. You got just enough message to be able to deliver the same message repackaged over and over to the people and get them all excited. You're no longer hungry for any more of the word of God. He said, you're full without us. Because we're still growing. We're still getting. We're still digging into the word of God. We're still looking for the mysteries. He says, now you are rich without us. In other words, he's saying, you're rich in gifts. You're interested in getting, and you're no longer humble and seeking the riches found in the word of God. He says, you're about the stuff now. He's talking about sarcasm. He's saying, oh, that's all you wanted, I guess. That's all you wanted was to be full and to be rich. And then he says, and now you are kings without us. You reign as kings without us. You have been elevated to Lord, he says, to the church at Corinth, to the men of God. He says, you now sit on the throne and you are high and mighty. You've reached the top.
Amen.
You have nowhere else to go from where you are. And then Paul says, I would to God that you did reign.
Amen.
Now, I want you to understand, I think what Paul is saying now, he's saying, I wish you did reign. I really wish you were full. I really wish you were rich. But in the things of God, he says, I wish you did reign and that we might reign with you. I would that you could go back to your first love and remember that you might be hungry for God's word and his purpose and never full, always at God's table and supping at his word. He says, I would to God that that's where you were. I would to God that you were truly rich, that you were rich and that you gained more knowledge of God and that you yearned for even more and that you were freely sharing what you know of him with those that you come into contact with.
Amen.
He says, I would that you were hungry,
Amen.
Rich, and that you were kings.
Amen.
I would that you would serve the King, the Lord of Lords,
Amen.
The Prince of Peace, with all your heart and without reservation. And that we might serve him with you. And I like that. He says, I want to reign with you. And you know what? I think what Paul is saying there in short is that he says, I would that the gospel would not only take hold of your heart, but that the gospel would take hold of the hearts of all men. And that those who shared God's gospel would not be persecuted anymore. But they'd also not be praised. But they'd be free to do God's work. God wants every one of his servants to know him, to love him, and to depend upon him, and not compete with him. Y'all hear me? We are laborers together with Christ, building on the same foundation, but we're not in competition. It's not that I need to get my little own and get my own to believe in the message that I have declared, but we are not in competition with God. If you've received what you have, he says, if God has given it to us, then glorify him as King. You know, and that's not new. That's not a new message. That's what God has been preaching to his men of God from the beginning. Now, Job is a righteous man, but let's offer up Job as an example of what God expects of you and I. Look back in Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40. Page 428 in your pew Bible. Job chapter 40, beginning at verse number 1, we see Job, who was a righteous man, and God used Job to make a righteous statement to the devil. But God also wanted Job in his righteousness to make sure that he acknowledged that God is God and man is not God. And in Job chapter 40, beginning at verse number 1, we see an exchange between God and Job. And he says, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Now, if I could give you a New Testament translation of that, I guess we could take it from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul asks a question. He says, now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it? And that's what God is saying to Job here. He says, then Job answered the Lord and said, verse number 3, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Job has finally figured out that when he's in the presence of God, he needs to just shut up and let God be God. He says, once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Could Job save himself? No. Can we save ourselves today? No. Can the man of God save you? No. We better regard Christ, who can save, who can redeem, as the King. To the man of God then and now, to the people of God then and now, God gives the same command. Regard me as King and leader. Now, same message in Revelation. Flip over there and we'll move forward. Revelation chapter 3, 907. Revelation chapter 3. God is speaking to the churches. And in our passage today, skip down to verse number 14. He speaks to the church of the Laodiceans. In Revelation chapter 3, God says, in verse number 14, he says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Now if you have any doubt, God's expectation on who is the big guy, this ought to make it clear for you. He says, "These things saith the Amen." He says, it starts and it stops with me. Amen. He said, "The faithful and true witness." Who is more faithful? Who is a true witness than Jesus Christ himself? The beginning of God's creation. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Now I tell you what, that's where the man of God is who doesn't have his motivation right. He says, I'm full. Well, God says, "You're just wretched and poor and hungry and destitute." He says, "Well, I'm rich." God says, "Oh no, you're anything but rich." He says, "Well, I'm like a king." God said, "You're blind and naked." He says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." I think what God is saying to him there is that the only way you're going to really be clothed, the only way you're going to really have eyesight, the only way you're going to really have riches is if that you bow down and you follow the commands of my God. He says, "As many as I love," verse number 19, "I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." God's invitation. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." God is showing us where the regards belong, where the esteem belongs, where the respect belongs. Man of God, it belongs to God. And I think God is saying we can deliver a great message, but it better be rooted in the Word of God.
Amen.
So that God can receive the glory.
Amen.
Now, look in your bulletin one more time, just verse number 9, very quickly. He says, "For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, unto angels and to men." God has set apart his servants. Paul sets the apostles that God set forth, he says, they're last. Made to be a spectacle, made to be a peculiar people, made to be those who will declare what thus saith the Lord. To be soul seekers, guys. Sold out for Christ so that the world can see the commitment to the commandment of God. So that even the angels might be able to look and see what really commitment looks like. You know, the Bible tells us the angels didn't understand what Christ was doing because they didn't need salvation. What in the world is he doing? They had no idea.
Amen.
We can astound them again, the Bible says, by letting them see what commitment really looks like. What are they doing? Because they don't have to do that.
Amen.
They're in praise mode. That's it. So God says for us, we need to regard Christ as creator. We need to regard Christ as king. And then finally, we need to regard Christ as gracious. Go back to your bulletin one more time. He says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of this world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. The man of God gets to serve. It's a privilege made available by the grace of God. And Paul just wrote that God set forth the apostles last. I believe the disciples being the first is his reference for the purpose of getting the word out. He says, we are fools for Christ's sake.
Amen.
But you are wise in Christ. He says, our foolishness worked to your pleasure so that you might know Christ. And what Paul is saying is that to the world it looks illogical to stand and to be set apart. To the world, it looks illogical to be a peculiar person. But to God, who has placed the calling on the man of God, God says, it looks like real commitment to me, and that's what I want to see. And Paul understood that it was by God's grace that he was able to do what he was doing. And I keep getting drawn. I think we referenced this a couple weeks ago, but I just keep getting drawn back to what Paul said about himself. Flip over to 1 Corinthians 15. I want to show you that. Page 850 in your Pew Bible. But Paul recognized that God was using him for a purpose. And it wasn't because he was a spectacular person. So he saw it as an awesome opportunity. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles. Now, you know what he said over in Galatians? He said, I wasted the church. I wasted it. He said, I looked for reasons to destroy. I sought out reasons to kill people. He said, I wasted it. But now he says, I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But then he said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I tell you what, if we hold on to grace, if the man of God, and I know I'm preaching to myself today, but if I could just hold on to the fact that it is by God's grace that I'm able to do what I'm doing. You know what that means? You know, that means that God has said, you know what? I have forgiven you. And y'all, I want y'all to know I've needed some forgiveness for the things that I've done against God. And he has forgiven so that I can stand here by God's grace and be able to declare, thus saith the Lord. I know why Paul could write, it is by his grace which was bestowed upon me, and it was not in vain. And he says, we ought to labor to do it. And just like Paul said, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So Paul can say, you know what, when I recognize grace, I can say, you know what, it's not about me. I don't need to be puffed up because this is not my mission. I'm just a man on a mission. He says, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach Christ, so we preach, and so you believe. He was given over to God for a purpose and able to do it by God's grace. It's not a calling to be taken lightly. And it's not just a job that you take on and work until the next promotion or the better thing comes around. You know, and I kind of feel that's happening with some. They're just waiting on a bigger church, waiting on a better opportunity.
Amen.
But God calls us to do a work and to do it graciously. And there are a couple examples, and I just want to show you one quick one, and then we'll move on. But a good example of bad motives and a very bad outcome, and that's a couple fellows that we are introduced to in Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16, page 125. We're going to be introduced to Korah, Dathan, Abiram and On. These were some sons of Levi. And we're going to see a bad example of some folks who forgot about the grace that God had given to them in calling them into service. In number 16, verse number 1, it says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, 'You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord.'" Now here they are accusing Moses of being a lord of the people, not a servant. And what they're actually asking for is that they be allowed to be lords over the people and not just servants. So let's see what God's response is. It says, "And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face." You know what? They missed the great example of Moses right there. Moses said, "Oh Lord, your people, what is happening to your people?" And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, "Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take ye censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, you sons of Levi." He says, "You are usurping the commands of God." And Moses said unto Korah, "Hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them?" You know what? Their job wasn't big enough. Wasn't not enough people saw them. They didn't get enough glory. Verse 10, it says, "And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also." You want more? "For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is it? And what is Aaron that you murmur against him?" Now we're not going to read the end of the story. Hopefully you'll go back and read the end of it. But the end of the story is that they lost the privilege to serve. And they lost the privilege to live. And others served in their stead. And we are to work knowing that God is gracious. And that whatever it is that God would call upon us to do, that we ought to do. And that is why we have the opportunity to serve. We are God's servants. And we serve because we serve a gracious God. You know, what is it that God will graciously allow you to do? He says we ought to get in and we ought to do it. And we ought to do it with great joy. Now look in your bulletin one last time. And beginning in verse number 10, Paul writes about the condition of those who are serving. He says, we are fools for Christ's sake. You are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. We are honorable, but we are despised. He says, we are weak and you are strong. You are honorable. We are despised. We are hungry and thirsty and naked and beaten. We have no home. We work hard every day. That's what he's saying. We work hard with our hands. We are despised, and yet we bless. We are persecuted, and we keep right on going. We suffer it. We allow it. He says we are defamed, or we are blasphemed. They talk about us in that we're doing what God has called upon us to do. And he says we entreat, or we invite. We still welcome them to come and hear more of the message so that they might perhaps be saved. He says, we are made as filth. He says, we are made as the filth of the world and as the offscouring. And what he means there is that we are made like the stuff that just gets scraped away from filth and thrown away. He says, that's what they do to us. That's what they think of us. You know what he says? We count it all joy for the opportunity to serve because our God is gracious. Paul presented himself as an example. But he had an even better example. He had an even better example. And his example was Christ. Now, look back in Isaiah 53, page 548. But while you're looking back there, I want you to know. I want to remind you of what Paul said in Galatians. He says, I used to waste the church. But when it pleased God, God opened my eyes to the real calling that he had on my life. And he says, and when God opened my eyes, I didn't run to any man for information. Instead, I ran to the cross. I ran to God. I prayed. And God showed me. And you know what? And this man talked about the zeal that he had for the Jews' religion. You know what that means? That means he had those Old Testament writings. And he had poured through them. And he thought he knew the word of God. He thought he knew what God expected. And he was waiting on the Messiah too, but he knew Christ wasn't him. And so he persecuted him and his church. But when God got a hold of his heart, can you imagine what it must have been like for a man like Paul who picked up that word again from that old Jewish religion as he had called it before, and he began to read through these great writings that God had given to them, and God revealed to him that all the time it was all about Christ. He had a better example. He had a better example than he could offer himself up to be, and his example was Christ. And so when Paul suffered, he was suffering as Christ has suffered for the purpose of getting the message of Christ out to as many as who would hear him. So in Isaiah 53, sounds like Paul is almost quoting it over in Isaiah, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, as he explains how he has given of himself so much so that people might be saved. In Isaiah 53, verse 1, it says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now I want you to just kind of in your mind's eye, think about what Paul just said about how he was sacrificing of himself so that the people might one day come to believe in Christ. And Christ, here's his example. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And that's what was going on with the fellows that were with Paul, and Paul in his day. And they were not Christ, but they were following the example of Christ. And I believe that he is offering that up for the man of God today to say, no matter what they say or they do, you need to carry on, knowing that you are graciously serving Christ. Verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Man of God, be like that man, I believe Paul is saying.
Amen.
Serving, sacrificing, loving, leading, weak, yet strong, honoring God the Father. We are to hold God and God only in the highest regard. For, whether you're in the ministry or in the membership, He is our Creator and our King. He is our gracious God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word today. In a sense, I feel like I'm preaching to myself, Lord, and I pray that you'd help me to take heed to your word. But I believe there is plenty there for the membership as well. Show us how to honor you as the Creator, the great Creator, the Almighty God. Show us, Lord, how to keep things in perspective, that you are King, that it is your throne, that it is your calling, it is your salvation that you have extended to us. Show us, Lord, how to recognize that we receive grace, and therefore we ought to give grace so that those who are without Christ might one day come to know you. Lord, I praise you for your precious word. And I pray like Paul that we might become hungry and never full. That we might seek after the riches of God and never, ever be satisfied. That we might, through our knowledge of you, seek to reign with you. And that we will look forward to reigning with you for eternity and throughout eternity, Father, I pray. Make us good stewards, good soldiers, your ambassadors, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.